Welcome to Into the Word, our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. The broadcast today is happening on my 64th birthday, so I hope you would wish me a very happy birthday, pray for me, and do me a favor. Give me this as a present. Tell someone else that we're doing this Bible study verse-by-verse. Invite them to join the journey. If you'll do that, I'd appreciate that a whole bunch. I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 3. Up to this point, we've only seen the good that God has been doing. We've seen the creation of everything according to His plan. Everything is exactly the way He wanted. In fact, He finishes by saying it is very good, meaning it's exactly according to spec. The climax of His creation was humanity, made in His image and likeness, male and female. And we even got to see the wedding in its most basic form that took place there on day number 6. Of the creation story, where one man and one woman were joined together for what should have been eternity, but ended up being somewhere in the 900s years of duration. And the reason their marriage could not last for eternity was because sin enters the world. And the reason sin enters the world is because a troublemaker started stirring the pot there in the Garden of Eden. And we refer to him as Satan, which is a Hebrew word that means adversary. Sometimes we call him the devil, which comes to us from a Greek word that means slanderer or accuser or liar. And in order for us to understand the story of Genesis 3, we have to get some of the backstory that must have occurred before Genesis 3:1 takes place. Now, we don't know exactly how long Adam and Eve lived in their perfection. It might have been days, weeks, months, might have even been years. The only thing that has a specific date given to it in the chronology from here on out, or next in the chronology from here, is the birth of Seth, their third named son. Now, that doesn't mean it's their third son. It's just their third named son. And according to the Greek numbers, the Greek Old Testament numbers, which I prefer, he was born in the 230th year of creation. So we know that his two earlier named brothers had already had their big falling out, and one of them died, and they seem to be adults, before Seth's birth. So I doubt that the fall into sin took place, 100, 200 years after the creation. I am guessing it probably happened in the very first few years of the story, if not the first few days. Genesis chapter 3 starts with a new character. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that he who is God had made." And this has the tendency to kind of throw us a little curveball in identifying exactly the players here. Because it sounds as if this serpent is a one of the animals that Adam and Eve were interacting with. But in Revelation chapter number 12, verse number 9, and this is one of those decoding passages for us, we have a tie-in to Satan. It says, the great dragon, and dragon is actually a Greek word, drakon. It's got the sense of some sort of large reptile, and it can be either a legless reptile or one with legs and sometimes even with wings. So it's got a wide range of possibilities. But the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, that's the tie into Genesis 1, who is called the devil, diabolos, the liar, the slanderer, the accuser, and Satan, the accuser, the deceiver of the whole world. So here in Revelation 12:9, it seems as if the serpent of Genesis 3:1 is Satan himself. But then again, as we keep reading the story in Genesis chapter 3, it seems as if the serpent is an animal that was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and hereafter has a punishment put upon it and upon its descendants. And so I'm going to suggest the middle-of-the-road approach that so many Bible teachers take, and that is that a physical animal was definitely involved in this story, the serpent, but this serpent was somehow compromised, manipulated, or used by the fallen angel, and he's only falling right now at this time, that we know of as Satan or Satan. Now, at the beginning of Revelation chapter 12, there is a hint, I think, that it's not just Satan by himself that is going to be involved in this story, but other angels as well. In chapter 12, verse number 3, it says, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. We already know that's Satan, with 7 heads and 10 horns. That's tied into symbolism that comes up in the book of Revelation next. And on his head, 7 diadems. Verse 4, though, his tail swept down, or had swept down, a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Stars in the scripture symbolize angels often. Kind of talked about that when we were going to the book of Job and saying that the stars, the morning stars sang, and these B'nai Elohim, the sons of God, were singing and celebrating during creation itself. So it seems as if Satan pulls into his rebellion at this moment in time a significant minority of the created angels. Now, why did they go along? We don't know. We can guess, but we don't know for sure. Along that line of guessing, I want to go to 2 Old Testament passages. The first one is going to be Ezekiel chapter number 28. Ezekiel is writing at God's command against some of the power players of his day and telling them that condemnation is coming because of their pride, because of their rebellion against God. One of those power players was the king of Turas, or the king of Tyre. And his condemnation comes starting in verse number 11, but at the very beginning of this section, it seems as if the Holy Spirit is talking about a power in the supernatural world behind the king of Tyre, the puppet master, if you will, that was pulling his strings or leading him by the nose. And I believe this is a passage describing Satan before the story that we're about to read in Genesis chapter number 3. So let's read. Verse 12 says, "Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Say to him, thus says he who is God. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." So this is a description of a being that has nothing wrong with him. He is perfect. He is exactly as intended. So back to very good from Genesis. Verse 13, definitely not about the king of Tyre, is it? "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle." These are all very beautiful, precious, and semi-precious gems. They are often used to make jewelry, which is interesting because the next thing we have sounds almost like the making of jewelry. "Crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings." There are some versions that go with a Hebrew understanding here of a musical instrument that is made with such beauty. And so from that, some people have suggested that Satan was actually a living jewel, possibly even a piece of jewelry, a living piece of jewelry, and a living musical instrument. Stories of the past have made him into the choir master of heaven before he fell. I would not go along with that because verse 13 says he was in Eden. He's actually on planet Earth, according to the Holy Spirit here. "On the day that you were created, they were prepared." So in my mind, this is how I kind of picture it, is that Satan is a living being, but he's not flesh and blood. Angels are not flesh and blood. He seems to be crystalline and metallic, but he's alive. He somehow is given energy by bringing in light. I think all angels soak up the energy of the environment around them. The good angels soak up the energy from God's light, God's glory. The fallen angels, probably from the physical environment that radiates into their dimension. But regardless of that, he is a supernatural being that is real. Verse 14 even gives us a sense of what he must have looked like. It says, "You were an anointed guardian cherub." Now, cherub is found elsewhere in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, chapter number 10, describing the four-faced and four-winged angels that are at the base of the glory cloud of God that goes from planet Earth up into the sky to connect to heaven. And there are four of them described there in Ezekiel 1, chapter 10. And they are surrounding some sort of altar, some sort of stand on which are the stones of fire. And it is pretty clear, I think, that that is an exact analog to the altar of incense and prayer in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. Because remember, Moses was told, make everything according to the pattern that I show you in the heavenly dimension. And so the stones of fire somehow were connected to communication from people to God. The cherubim were somehow involved in that process of communication. You remember that The Keruvim, there were at least three of them, because it's a plural form rather than a dual form that only means two. I think there were probably four, but there were Keruvim that God put at the edge of the Garden of Eden to keep Adam and Eve and their descendants from coming back in to this off-limits area and eating of the tree of life and continuing to live in their sinful state. So that's one of the reasons I think we have guardian mentioned here, is because the Keruvim were gatekeepers for communication with God. And when sin came into the world, they also became barriers for entering into the presence of God without appropriate permission. And Satan seems to have been originally one of the Keruvim in the Garden of Eden, perhaps assigned to help Adam and Eve in their communications with God. It says, I placed you, you were on the holy mountain of God, which mountain is very often tied into this idea of God's presence. And so the holy mountain, don't think of something like, you know, the Rocky Mountains or things like that. The word mountain can also mean a hill. So you were on this holy mountain of God, perhaps the place where Adam and Eve met with God on a regular basis. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. That's the stones of fire I was just referring to, that seem to be tied in to the prayer altar, to the incense altar. Verse 15, you, remember he's talking to Satan, you were blameless in your ways in the Garden of Eden from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. So this is one of the passages that I use to say that the fall of Satan into sin happened in the Garden of Eden very shortly before chapter number 3, where he tempted Eve to go against God. So this is all happening at the very beginning of the story of humanity. Now, the other passage you might be more familiar with is Isaiah chapter number 14. Same contextual situation. The Holy Spirit is using Isaiah to pass on critiques against sinful leaders. And this case, I think it's the king of Babylon, if I remember. Chapter 14, beginning of verse 3, it talks about it being against the king of Babylon. But by the time you get down to verse number 14, it starts looking like the Holy Spirit is not talking against the human king of Babylon, but against the puppet master behind that boastful, arrogant king of Babylon. And this is what it says. Isaiah 14, 12. How are you fallen from heaven? Remember the Revelation 12 passage that Satan and his angels are pulled down from heaven? How are you fallen from heaven, that is, out of the realm of God, O day star, son of dawn? Now, this is our English Standard Version that we're using right now. In other texts, you will actually have a proper name here, Lucifer, which comes to us from Latin. And so that's why a lot of times we refer to Satan by the title or the name Lucifer. It means in Latin, literally, light bearer, light giver, I suppose, as well. And it is often a reference to the planet Venus, because it's the brightest object in the sky other than the sun and the moon. In the Hebrew here, it is a proper noun, Halel, which means the bright one, the brilliant one. And it has a play on the sense that it's both in visual and in auditory. So we can sometimes talk about music and voice in the terms of its brilliance, you know, both in its smartness and just the way that it shines into our minds and into our hearts. So this, again, probably ties into the idea that when Satan was first created by God, probably on day one or two, that he was given a beautiful body, a crystalline body, and perhaps even a musical body. And then he was dispatched to be in the Garden of Eden and to provide some sort of support between the couple, the human couple, Adam and Eve, and God. And that these humans were made in God's image and likeness, while Hallel is only created by God, but not in his image and likeness. He is not as special as Adam and Eve are. And I think that might play into the development of bitterness in the midst of all this. Now, there is amongst the Muslims a belief that I think they borrowed from Judaism of that same period, that is the 7th century, the 6th century of the Christian era, that the reason that Satan rebelled is because God had told all the angels to worship Adam and Eve as if they were worshiping God, because Adam and Eve were made in the image and likeness of God. And that this ticked Hallel off because he felt he was better than this flesh and blood critter that he was having to be around in the Garden of Eden. And so that is what prompted him to go against God's command to treat Adam and Eve as if they were God himself. And so it's interesting, it says here, how we're back in Isaiah 14:12, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, and then there's a whole bunch of I wills here that are focused on by many Bible teachers as the mindset of Hallel as he becomes Satan. You said in your heart, heart is in Jewish culture, that's where you make your mind up. That's where you make your choices. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. Stars of God here representing the angelic world, which Satan is part of, and he wants to be the king over them. And according to the story that I just gave you a little while ago, a traditional story, he seems to have intended to have a rebellion against God over the idea of angels having to worship humans. I will set my throne on high, so he wants to be king. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north, which might be a reference amongst the Jewish people of Isaiah's day to Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in the Holy Land area. The very place that Jesus goes and is transfigured much later. But it was thought by a lot of the peoples in the Middle East that this was a special holy mountain that was connected to heaven itself. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So by the time you get to the second line in verse 14, it's clear. His intention is coup. His intention is rebellion. His intention is to take over the universe, the creation, and dethrone God and enthrone himself and be in charge of the angels. And who knows what he would have done to humankind, other than the fact that we know from here on out in the story that he hates us. He hates humanity. And apparently so do the third of the angels that joined in with his rebellion. And so we are only in, we've only got a couple, about a minute and a half left, so we're only in the very first part of the story of Genesis 3, but I think we've got enough background material from other places to understand that this is the first shot of Satan in his open rebellion against God himself. So Genesis 3, 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that he who is God had made. So probably a either legged dragon, maybe a winged dragon, some sort of reptile creature at this point gets used by Satan to come and talk to the woman. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" So Satan comes along questioning what it was that God actually said. And I've heard many preachers, and I think rightly so, say that this is one of his main attacks in tempting people, is to get you to question God's word, to wonder whether or not you would really want to go along with what God said. Well, mark your place right there, and tomorrow we'll get right back into God's Word.